I remind you that this latter part of Isaiah was primarily addressed to the Israelites in exile. It would be easy for the exiles to conclude that Yahweh, their God, was done with them. Right? He kicked them out of his land. The Lord continues to assure them, as we'll see in our passage today, that he had not forsaken them. That, in fact, he still loved them as his own children and would therefore deliver them out of captivity, which we know he has done. And it's a glorious promise we read here of deliverance from exile and restoration to the promised land. You'll see in the sermon title, God's determination to save his children. And friends, let's read now the holy and living word of God, starting in chapter 42, Isaiah 42. And we pick up here in verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I'll gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into a level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose laws they would not obey? So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Word of the Lord from Isaiah chapters 42 and 43 today. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we say that salvation is of grace. Grace, children, you hear it all the time. Maybe you wonder, what is grace? Well, grace just means a free gift. Gifts that could never be earned. Gifts that we could never merit. As a matter of fact, we sinners have actually demerited his gifts. Through our rebellious ways and all of our unbelief and our many transgressions, daily we demerit God's blessings. We've demerited kingdom salvation, but in amazing grace, God gives it to us anyway. But in spite of all of that teaching about grace, many Christians struggle to believe, and perhaps even some of you struggle to believe, that salvation is really, beginning to end, all of grace. You know, it's rather common for Christians to think that while God initially saves us by grace, he will finally save us only if we prove ourselves worthy. So we get into the church by grace. But if we're going to make it into his glorious and everlasting kingdom, we're going to have to put forth adequate effort, do sufficient good work. That kind of thinking leads a lot of people in the church into very hard, miserable discipleship. It leads some professing Christians to despair, depresses them, and brings them perhaps even to the point of despair because they realize that their work is never enough. If that describes your spiritual struggle, if it describes where you, or at least where you are inclined to go spiritually, today God's word of grace should bring you some sweet relief. Because what he means for us to understand through his word today is that his grace is truly amazing. His gift of salvation depends on sinners in no way whatsoever. Better than all of that, God absolutely guarantees the salvation of his children because his own glory depends on it. Our theme today, friends, God is determined to save his children because of his unshakable commitment to glorify his name in all the earth. This is our theme again. God is determined to save his children because of his unshakable commitment to glorify his name in all the earth. As the first answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our most fundamental purpose as human beings is to glorify our God. But what's God's ultimate purpose? Well, it's to glorify himself, to bring praise to himself throughout all creation, simply because of the all-glorious God that he is. It's our wickedness, it's our sinful pride that leads you and me, sinners, right, to seek our own glory. But it is inherent to God's perfect being. Listen, brothers and sisters, it is inherent to God's holy character to do everything that he does, ultimately for his own glory. And that is most definitely the case in his work of saving his people. It's good news for us that God does his saving work ultimately for his own glory. Because you understand what that means, brothers and sisters? It means that those sinners whom God has redeemed in Christ Jesus are sinners whose final salvation is guaranteed because God's glory depends on it. To his people in exile, and this should have been especially clear from some verses in chapter 43, God says, you Israelites think that I'm done with you. And of course, they would have reason to do so, being judged, overthrown, carried away into Babylonian exile. You think that I'm done with you so that you will just fade away in Babylon. But fear not, I created and redeemed you for my own glory. You are mine. You are mine, Israel, and therefore whatever happens to you will be attributed to me in the end. The last couple lines there from our passage today in chapter 43, verses 6 and 7. I will say to the north, this is God speaking, give up the exiles up there in the north, and to those in to the south, do not withhold, let them go, right? Bring my sons and daughters from afar, from the ends of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Well, friends, God once created and redeemed Israel for his own glory, and so he determined to deliver them from exile to glorify himself as well. But as we see from the beginning of our passage, if you'll go there now with me to chapter 42 once again, God really means to receive glory from all peoples, not just from the Israelites that he's going to bring out of exile. Our passage actually starts with praise given God, a call to worship for all the peoples of the earth to glorify God. Notice verse 10 in chapter 42. Sing to Yahweh a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. Who go down to the sea, the coastlands, all island peoples far away. They're all called to praise him. We read in verse 11. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. And verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands, worldwide praise. And so, friends, my first point this morning, the whole earth will glorify the living God who rescues his helpless people out of exile. This is what we find here, first of all. The whole earth will glorify the living God who rescues his helpless people, Israel, out of exile. All peoples of the earth are called to give praise to God, to glorify Yahweh. Why? Well, we get a little explanation here in verse 13. Notice, the Lord goes out like a mighty man. This is why all the world is called to praise him. He's this mighty warrior. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. Yahweh is this mighty warrior who's going to rescue his people Israel out of Babylonian exile. His foes, especially those who conquered Israel, may have thought that God was unable to help them, unable to deliver them out of captivity. But here Yahweh is pictured as a soldier, a mighty warrior, pumping himself up for battle because he is determined to intervene with salvation for his covenant people. He's determined to rescue them out of Babylonian exile. Suffering in Babylon for so many years, the Israelites may have thought that God was unable to help them. The truth is that he was preparing to do something great. And we see that in verse 14. Would you notice again with me? Verse 14, for a long time, this is the Lord speaking. I've held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. So just at the right time, he's going to intervene and great work he's going to do to deliver Israel. Verse 15, I will lay waste mountains and hills. The idea is no obstacle is going to stop him. He's going to dry up the vegetation, turn rivers into islands, dry up the pools. He's going to make a path, not only for himself, but for his people to return home. And I will lead the blind. Israelites are the blind here, helpless, right? They don't know where to go. They can't direct themselves on unfamiliar territory. God says, I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known. I will guide them. I'll turn the darkness before them into light, rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them, the Israelites, in exile. Babylonian exile may have suggested that Yahweh had forsaken his covenant people, but he keeps saying to them, I do not forsake Israel. Carved idols, goes on to say in verse 17, they're going to let their servants down. They're just false gods. They don't have any life. They can do nothing. Their idolatrous servants are going to be utterly put to shame. But the Israelites could be sure their mighty divine warrior was coming to their rescue, and nothing could stop him. Now, friends, back to the main point here. Why should all of this lead pagan peoples throughout all the world to praise God? Why Israel's rescue out of Babylonian exile a cause for praising God throughout all nations? For one thing, Israel's deliverance from exile would demonstrate that Yahweh is the one true God. Nations do not survive after being completely conquered. their capital city destroyed, but all of the people carried off far away into exile. Nations don't survive that. They rot in a foreign land until they are no more. But see, when the Israelites are delivered out of Babylonian exile and restored to their own land so that they continue as a nation, all peoples should therefore know Israel's God is the true and living God. And they should praise him for being that God who promises to do great things and fulfills his word. He goes and he does them. But I do think there's something more here. We get a glimpse of all nations praising Yahweh, not merely because they finally learned that he's the one true and living God, the only true God, but because they finally know Yahweh as their God and Savior. Worldwide praise will be given to God because Israel's deliverance out of exile, Israel's survival as a nation, will eventually result in the coming of the Christ of God, the Messiah, God's anointed servant, his own son who becomes that royal son of David, that Savior who brings justice to all the ends of the earth. Go to the beginning of chapter 42 and just remember what God says there, introducing his anointed servant, the Messiah, to us. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. That's why he's called Mashiach, the anointed of God, his spirit anointed servant, Messiah. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And then in verse 6, God speaks to his son, his servant, the Messiah, Christ Jesus. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. All of us, brothers and sisters, all of us, we're once in the dark dungeon of sin, but today, we Gentiles, just think of it, this passage is fulfilled, okay, in part. We Gentiles are in the house of the living God, offering the only true God acceptable praise and worship in the joy of our salvation because he has graciously made his saving light to shine upon us through his Son, his faithful and true servant Jesus, his anointed servant, our Savior King, who even now is establishing justice throughout all nations by the spread of his gospel. Hallelujah. It is being fulfilled even now, here and throughout all the earth, as Gentiles and Jews offer joyful, hearty praise to God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's a wonderful word of grace that we find in the first part of Isaiah 42, but the Israelite exiles in Babylon were not in a place where they could appreciate God's grace. As a matter of fact, they could not even appreciate God's just judgment that had been poured out upon them. For the Israelites were spiritually blind and deaf, as the passage goes on to say. The Lord explains to the exiles, therefore, the lessons they should have learned through his judgment. That's what we find here, secondly. Read with me that passage again. Verse 18 in chapter 42. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. He's talking to the Israelites. Who is blind but my servant? And that's not his anointed Christ servant. This is the servant people Israel, the rebellious servant. Who's blind but my servant, the Israelites? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one? Or blind as the servant of Yahweh? He sees many things, the Israelites, but they do not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. Yahweh was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, conquered by Babylon. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons, in exile. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Isaiah asks the Israelites. Who will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter, to the Babylonians, and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not Yahweh against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So he poured out on him, on Israel, the heat of his anger, the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he, Israel, did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. So friends, all of that Let me just summarize with this second point. God glorified himself as the just judge through the punishment he brought upon Israel. We want to talk especially about grace today, and the passage is overwhelmingly, this latter part of Isaiah is overwhelmingly about grace. But you do have to appreciate, friends, that God's saying, look, I do everything for my glory. Saving you, indeed, but even my judging you, I'll be glorified for doing that. So my second point, God glorified himself as the just judge through the punishment he brought upon Israel. This passage is so important because, again, friends, it reminds us that everything God does, he does for his own glory. And he's especially going to be glorified through the manifestation of his grace in the salvation of his sinful people. But Yahweh also glorifies himself through the manifestation of his righteousness and justice as he judges the wicked. And that's what he explains here to his covenant people who were spiritually blind. After delivering Israel from Egypt, God called them to be his servant people. They were illuminated by God and his truth, and he gave them his word. He gave them his law so that they'd know exactly how to fulfill their mission as his servant people. Well, as you know, Israel turned out to be a rebellious servant, so that the Lord God poured out on them the heat of his anger, as it goes on to explain here. But in their spiritual blindness, here is what you really have to appreciate, friends. In their spiritual blindness, the Israelites did not understand what was happening to them as the Babylonians conquered and carried them off into captivity. Where is Yahweh our God? How can he let this happen? How can these foreign enemies rip us out of the promised land like this? So Isaiah explains why the exile happened. Verse 24 again. Who gave up Jacob to the looter, to the Babylonians, right? See, it's not just about Babylon being this mighty nation so much greater than Israel. No, it was Yahweh who's done it. Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they, the Israelites, would not walk, whose law they would not obey? Babylonian exile did not indicate God's absence, much less that he was unable to help his people Israel. No, the exile was entirely owing to his presence as just judge, punishing his rebel people. They were brought low, but God, you see, glorified himself by pouring out on them the judgments threatened in his law. And so he says here in verse 21 that he magnified his law in this way. Again, verse 21, Yahweh was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. That word law in the Hebrew is Torah. And Torah does include commandments, okay, what we typically think as law. Torah, it does include commandments from God. But his Torah is really all of his teaching. All instruction that God gives in his word. Really, Torah is just another way of talking about the word of God more broadly. He gave it to Israel so that his righteousness would be displayed in their living according to his word. Believing his promises, obeying his commands. Since Israel was unbelieving and disobedient, God glorified himself. Here's the point, friends. He glorified himself as righteous in the punishment of his rebellious people. A day is coming when God will pour out his wrath on all the wicked of this world. And they will not praise him when that day comes. But God's redeemed children in Christ, we will praise him in that day. Book of Revelation tells us a number of times that we will join the angelic hosts in praising the just judge whose perfect righteousness will be displayed in the everlasting ruin of rebel sinners. But what God meant to communicate to the Israelites in exile is that their misery under divine judgment was temporary. He had not forsaken them. He had not poured out wrath on them so as to utterly destroy them. He severely punished that rebel nation, but Yahweh would ultimately glorify himself by manifesting his amazing grace and mercy through Israel's deliverance. And friends, that's where we conclude today in chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. My third and last point, friends. God guarantees the future salvation of his children, whom he created and redeemed for his own glory. Again, God guarantees the future salvation of his children, whom he created and redeemed for his own glory. In verse 2, God is not telling the Israelites that he spares them from all trouble, as if, you know, forest fires or floods could never do them any harm. That's not the point. After all, it was Yahweh himself who made wave after wave come crashing down upon Israel in the form of the Assyrian Empire. And then the fire of his wrath burned against his rebel people even more as he brought the Babylonians against them. And there was much harm done by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. But Yahweh's point is that he had not forsaken his covenant people. He kicked them out of the promised land, out of his holy land. But he says, fear not. You Israelites in exile, do not fear because I'm still with you. He's still preserving and protecting Israel in exile. And better than that, he promises their future deliverance out of exile. As we see from the end of the passage, verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east, from the west, north and south. God's calling all of the exiles back into the promised land. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created, notice, for my glory. So the remnant of Israel was going to be delivered from exile and returned to the promised land. Why? Would it happen because Israel was worthy of life in God's holy land? Would it happen because they were worthy of national restoration? No way. Friends, here is the real beauty of our passage today. I'll try to appreciate what God is doing. He has just made it abundantly clear that he had judged Israel for rebellion, that they deserved nothing but his hot and holy wrath, and that they were too spiritually dull to take any of this to heart. Yet, God promises to come to their rescue anyway, because he is a God of truly amazing grace. A God with this astounding, inexplicable love for sinners, whom he saves and even adopts to be his own beloved children. Yahweh loved the Israelites in exile, not because of anything in them, not because of anything they had done. He loved them simply because he had decided to love them out of his own goodness and grace. The reason for his love is all owing to who he is. When God says in verse 1, that chapter 43, verse 1, that he had created and formed Israel, he's talking about their birth as a nation. He's not talking about the original creation of the world. Israel didn't exist at that time. He's talking about their national creation through the Exodus, God's redeeming them out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt. So God says in verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. See, past tense. I've already done that long ago. I've delivered you out of Egypt. Made you my covenant people. There's your birth as a nation. I've called you by name. And notice, you are mine. In other words, he says to the exiles, you can be sure of your future salvation, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. When God saved them out of Egypt, God made the made Israel to be his special covenant people, and he stamped his own name on them. And therefore, whatever happened to Israel was ultimately going to be attributed to Yahweh, as I said earlier on. Had they vanished after years languishing there in exile, just, you know, disappeared from the face of the earth, God's reputation would have been seriously tarnished. But see, if they were delivered from exile and restored as a nation, God would be glorified through this awesome demonstration of his steadfast love for his covenant people. This is why Israel's future salvation was guaranteed. God had graciously created, redeemed this people for his own glory, and for his own glory, he would save them again in order to demonstrate by Israel's shocking survival that Yahweh is the only living God and only Savior. Verse 3, chapter 43, verse 3, "For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba," those are near Egypt, "in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." The ransom idea here is that God brought ruin upon other nations in order to rescue Israel. Right? He gives up one people and judges them, Egypt, Cush, Saba. They get ruin in order that Israel gets rescued. That's the ransom idea here, friends. Of course, it does not mean that the judgment poured out on Egypt, Cush, Saba actually paid for the sins of Israel, because sinners cannot pay the debt of other sinners. But the word ransom points us to the ultimate work of redemption that God has done for us as people in Christ Jesus. And I refer, of course, friends, to God's accomplishing our redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ, who said that he came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus redeemed sinners out of God's wrath, delivered us out of the tyranny of the devil, saved us out of everlasting death by living a perfectly obedient life as God's true servant, the servant you and I naturally refuse to be. And he delivered us out of all of sin and all of the wages of sin by sacrificing himself to pay the full debt of our sins. That's the ransom idea he has there in Matthew 20, verse 28. He offered himself as our ransom, purchasing us to be his people with his precious blood. Now, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, having been ransomed, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We believers no longer belong to this world, no longer belong to the wicked ways of this world. We belong to Christ, who purchased us for himself to walk in his holy ways. That's certainly Peter's point there, 1 Peter 1, verses 17, 18. "Indeed, we owe Jesus, our Savior, King, our God, obedient service. And he gives his own spirit to us that we would be renewed in his image to be true servants of God. Obedient children of God, living for the glory of our God, our Creator and Savior." But dear saints, do not think for a moment that the future fullness of your salvation depends on the quality or the quantity or the intensity of your service or anything that you ever do. It depends entirely on God's grace through Christ his Son, whose obedience unto death not only brings us the forgiveness of all our sins, but also qualifies us for everlasting life in God's kingdom. Paul says, "What shall we say to all of these things?" Romans 8:31. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he, God our Father, not also with him," with Jesus, "graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, was raised, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And again, friends, what Paul goes on to say there at the end of Romans 8, "Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God has not given up nations for our salvation. No, he loved us so much that he gave up his own Son to die for us, in our place to suffer the wrath of God, pay for our sins. Having redeemed us at such cost to himself, it is unthinkable that God would fail to keep us for himself. Dear saints, we will each day fail to render him the service and obedience he deserves, but our God will not fail us. If you trust in Jesus name him your Savior today, you must know that he names you his special blood-bought possession. That he has redeemed you by grace for his glory. And today he guarantees you believers the fullness of future salvation. For indeed, his glory depends on it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.